So we've been preaching through this series on prayer for the last, this is our sixth episode, if you will, on prayer. And this is the end of our sermon series on prayer called Conversations with the King. And so just realizing scripturally and as a people, prayer is one of the most amazing and important gifts we have as people. And we've been talking about this for a couple months on and off, about the fact that when we pray, it is not this meticulously burdened season of trying to communicate with God so we check off a box. I've been watching things around the world lately. We know some missionaries that are cruising around the nations, and they're just seeing people on fire, and they're just seeing, not like literally on fire, but on fire for faith. That happens too. But they're seeing people change. They're seeing like God show up and like heal people of real physical manifestations of things, and people are coming to Jesus in droves in India and all over the world. And it's like when they pray, if you go to these places or just watch on and hear testimonies of missionaries, when they pray, the earth shakes. I mean, the earth, things change. And so prayer, biblically, is not just this mindless, mind-blowing, numb repetition of things. Prayer is literally conversations with God, who is the King of heaven. Like, so when we pray, things move, things change. If you read in the scriptures, the Lord says, ask anything in my name and it will be given to you. Like, come on! Like, why would I want to live in my comfort little bubble as an American and not really want to, is my home and my car and my job security really more comfortable than the grace and the glory of God to be in his presence? Amen? And so we just want to become people of prayer. Right? We want to pray and see things happen. Here's what happens when man does stuff. It gets jacked up, it stinks, and not a lot of fruit comes out of it, right? But when God shows up, like this is our desire, this is what we pray every week. God, we're tired of doing services for ourselves and trying to entertain people. I'm tired of all that stuff. Lord, we want a manifestation of your presence to show up in this. And so this is where all my Pentecostals get excited and all you conservatives get really, really weird. So just calm down. I'm not going off the loop on you. But there's more that we're missing. There's more. There is the presence of God that shows up. Prayer, you can meet with the living God, you, by yourself. You don't need your pastor. You don't need anybody discipling you. You can be in the presence of the living God every day and talk to him. And you can hear God's voice and have his presence in your life. And I guarantee you what most of us are missing is more of God's presence in our life. That is what we need. And the scriptures say it's open and available to everybody in this room, everybody on the face of the earth who would call out to the name of Jesus. Amen? And so prayer for us, this isn't a series on prayer. This is a series on one of the most important things that could ever happen in our lives, learning how to grow in our faith and talk and hear from God. And so that's been our heart's desire. And so we covered the Lord's Prayer on what it is to pray for his kingdom come, for his will to be done. And then we talked a little bit about what hinders our prayers. Are there things that actually hinder my prayer? Yeah, and seeing prayer as for what it is, I don't want anything to hinder my prayer. Amen? And then last week, we talked a little bit about prayer that replaces worry. So scripturally, we are, when we worry or when we're faced with the wickedness of worry, when we pray, something happens. We are like transferring our worry over to the kingdom of God and walking free because we're not made to carry burdens. We're not made. Read the scriptures. Cast your burdens on him. He cares for you. You are not made to carry all this stuff you carry. Now, some of it's self-inflicted from sin. That's called conviction. Conviction is something you don't drop off at the cross. Conviction is something that was sent to you from the cross. Hear me? And so in conviction, you repent because you want to get that junk off you and the separation gap between you and the Lord. This is why we repent. We don't repent because pastor says so. We repent because I want to be close to God. Amen? And amen. Thank you very much. And then in my worry, man, I'm not made to carry this junk around. I'm called to lay it down, trust him. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things will be given unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. For those of you orthodoxy people. And so everybody today, we're going to turn, and today's sermon is called Keep Knocking with Persistent Prayer. Everybody say, keep knocking with persistent prayer. All right, everybody open your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 18, 1 through 8. While you're on your phone, you might as well give us some free publicity and check in on Facebook and tag some people. Tag your auntie that lives in Florida. I don't care. Just get it out there, right? That's free publicity. Tag yourself. Tag me. Say random things about the church. I don't care. Bad publicity is good publicity. Not always. Luke 18, 1 through 8. I'll have it back here for you, but it's a massive text, so if you can follow along I'm going to read it as we jump into this text today. This is Jesus talking to the disciples, and he told them, starting in verse 1, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And so that line is key for us, that we always should pray and not lose heart. That is the whole thing this is founded on today. Verse 2, he says, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, man, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And so that is our text today, revolving around persistent prayer. And you might have heard a sermon on this, and you're going to walk in here going, I know I'm going to pray always. Let me give you a little backstory. Because of that last line in verse 8, I tell you that he will give justice to them speedily. When the Son of Man comes, he will find faith on earth. This verse is actually an apocalyptic verse. This is his end times verse. And so the reason we know that is because if you go back, flip back in your Bibles a little bit to Luke 17, starting in verse 20, and I want to break this down for you. We have to do the before so we can get to the content of today's text. And so in verse 20, this is what's going on here. Being asked by the Pharisees, so Jesus is being asked questions by these Pharisees, and he says, when would the kingdom of God come? He answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And so the Pharisees and the Jews at that time were always looking for this coming of Messiah, but they were always looking for the coming of Messiah in a wrong way. They were always looking for this military, this show of force to come in. Messiah would come, knock down all the Romans, take out everybody, and the Jews would be lifted back up to Edenic glory with the Lord and would rule on the earth with the Lord. That is what they're expecting. And so these guys who doubt Jesus anyway ask him when it's coming, and he says to them, it's not coming in ways that can be observed. It's not coming in ways you think it is. And then he ends it with this. He says, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And so Jesus literally told them, not only is it not coming the way you expect it, but the kingdom of God is here because, why? He is the kingdom of God, right? And so Jesus is saying, it's right here. It's not coming the way you think it's going to come. I'm standing right here. And then starting in verse 22, he looks over his disciples and he says to them, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And so listen to what he says. When you will desire his return. Why would they desire his return? Because he's leaving, and because we know that in the future, these disciples are going to face hell on earth, and it's going to be a horrible existence for them. Amen? He's saying, you're going to look for me, and you're not going to see it. And then starting in verse 23, he says, and they will say, look, look there, or look here. Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and the lights up and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so the Son of Man will be in this day. I don't know how you read scripture and not figure out that every dude who prophesies the end of the world is a tool. Can I say that? Every man who says he can prophesy what day the end of the world, maybe a tool wasn't such a friendly pastor verse, I'm sorry. He is a silly fella. Take that off the recording, Jeff. He is a silly fella who tries to predict the end of the world because there are texts like this over and over and over and over again in the scriptures. We will not know. Everybody say, we're not going to know. You with me? Okay. There's no sense in following that stuff, right? About when the end of the world is coming. The scriptures say we need to be ready. We need to be alert. But it says, at the time when it comes, the Father will turn to Jesus and tell him it's time. And the end of the world, this eschaton, as we know it, is going to happen. Got me? But the cool thing he says is, you keep looking for it. I heard this great line, and I'm going to butcher it, so you're welcome. It's like the first coming came like a flickering of a candle, but the second coming is like a bolt of lightning. And so this is what he just told them. He said, listen, when it comes, it will be clear because it will be like lightning in the sky when the end of time comes. And so verse 25, it says, but first he must suffer things and be rejected by this generation, just as it was in the days of Noah. So it will be in the days of the Son of Man. There will be eating and drinking and marrying and being given to marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And so this is just clear. He says, on the days of Noah, what was happening on the days that the rain started to come? People were eating and drinking. There was the ark. Here's this big boat. It's a place where rain has never fallen from the sky before. They're eating, carrying on. Noah's a quack. Life was normal. They were living their lives as for themselves. And then the rain came. And then in the days of Lot with Sodom and Gomorrah, what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? They were warned to run and leave the city because God was going to cast down punishment and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for their filth and their sin. And everybody that day was eating a sandwich when hell on earth started the fire down. You could just see them. What's that? Boom. Everybody was living normal lives. And verse 31 says, on that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. What happened to Lot's wife? Everybody, if you don't know the story, Lot had as a wife. They're running, and the Lord told them, do not turn around and look at what's going on and what I'm doing back there in Sodom and Gomorrah. And so she's a running, and all of a sudden, something happens in her heart, and she has to look. And so she turns around, she looks, and what happens? Boom! Pillar of salt. I don't even know what that looks like, right? I don't even know what that looks like. Well, you're doing this. Are you flashing hood signs in here? What are you doing? Oh. It was a pillar. She turned into an actual pillar. Yes, okay. Whatever happened. And so it says in verse 33, whoever seeks to preserve his life, salt, preserve, okay. Preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. Let me say it again, verse 33. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken, and the other one's going to be left. And there will be two women grinding together, and one will be taken, and the other will be left. And then he said to them, where, Lord? He said to them. And he says, where the corpse is, and the vultures will gather. The point of this text in Jesus is these Pharisees ask him, when's the end of time coming? When is Messiah coming? And they're off. And so Jesus turns to his guys, and he says, listen. There's going to be a time when you come and look for me, and you better be ready. You better be ready. Matter of fact, there are a number of texts that kind of put our salvation in the hands of readiness, like real believers are ready for the kingdom of God to be brought back in and Jesus to come back. And so this whole scripture is basically saying, look, the end was coming. Destruction was coming, and all these people were so immense in their own lives that they didn't even know it on the day of destruction that came, right? They were about themselves and about the world. Well, here's the thing, is that we're called to the same thing. And so when you look at our lives, there's no joke, and you know if you've been here more than once, you know that we are trying to be all in. We preach heavy on the scripture. We believe in obedience that comes out of a heart for Jesus, not some dumb ritualistic religion. We believe in a pure religion that's about the widow and the orphan and being holy because he's holy, and that we're supposed to be ready, that this life is not about me. This life is not about my family. This life is about Christ and kingdom because we've been saved by him. We know that is what the scriptures say, right? That's not new here. That's not foreign. Well, that's why a verse like this should pertain to us and anybody that's preaching this, is because we're supposed to live these lives above the fray, watching, being in the world, not of the world, and totally seeing people claimed and giving up our stuff and living lives in one eye, always on the sky. And the point is, though, is like, and this is the thing for the apostles and the disciples, was how do we last? How do we do it? I mean, don't you want to quit? I mean, some days I got to be honest, like I'm a soldier. I will never quit. But there are days in my heart when I watch the news, when I get so tired of The things that run after my kids is affections, right? I'm so tired of having to, you know, battle worry and pray for them and like, God, please just let them quit looking at girls or boys, you know, whatever it is. Quit, God, save them from the stupid American temptation to be about yourself and just praying for the church and over again. And there are days when there's so much destruction, I'm like, I want to give up. Like, I want to crawl in a hole and hide until Jesus comes. And isn't that how many times have people in this room said, hey, man, I just want the Lord to come today, yo. I just want the Lord to come today. How many of you are not kidding when you say that? Like, I want the Lord to come today. And the problem with that is if we crawl in a hole and die spiritually, then we're missing the point because the Lord can return today and there would be problems for us. Here's the boom of today. The boom. You ready for the boom? Here's the boom, which for if you're new today, that means the point, the big idea we want you to get. So the boom is, in this life, we will grow weary and want to give up, but we will be strengthened, and we will make it if we keep knocking on the door of heaven in persistent prayer. That's the boom. So now let's go back to our text in chapter 18. And break this down a little bit in Jesus' words. Knowing that backstory makes the rest of this parable understandable, and you need to see it in that lens. So verse 1 in 18, it says, he told them a parable. What is a parable? It's a story. It's like an illustration to bring his story point home, right? Right? Leaves, thistles. Okay, good. I'm really glad you're with me on that. Jesus tells them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. Do you see how there's a connection here in the text? This verse opens the door here. You always need to pray and to not lose heart. And why? Because we want to give up, right? Sometimes I've told Ty before, let's just get some moonwalks and some better preachings person in here and entertain people. And that way we can have a bunch of people show up and we'll feel good about ourselves, right? And we're doing that next Sunday, by the way. It's Moonwalk Sunday. Not that there's anything wrong with moonwalks. I need to shut up. Okay. Always pray and never lose heart is what the Lord tells them. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. And so is this always on your knees, always down praying, Holy Lord, cometh now into my room. No, this is a heart and spirit of prayer the believers get as they walk with him like all day. You start in your prayer closet if you got one, or in your chair, or in your bed. And then during the day, though, you learn and you grow is to keep praying, that you keep, Lord, God, just bless that guy. I want to go punch him in the head, but bless him. Whatever you talk about. Lord, help me as I'm walking into work, Lord Jesus. Help me be a light. Lord, I'm going home. I'm tired. God, help me not be a jerk to my wife and kids. Lord, help me. It becomes this continual life-sustaining thing. And it's more than just having God go ahead of you. That's a good thing. But it's more than that. This persistent prayer is constant connectivity to the God of heaven who will not allow you to burn out or fade. And tell me how many of you are burning out and fading when you're in constant communication with the living God. Like, heaven is our power. He is our source, right? We talked about this last week. And so when we're connected to him in prayer, God fills our hearts. Amen? And so his audience, remember the disciples, almost every single one of them were going to be murdered and chased for their faith, all except one, and he got a pretty raw deal, right? And he's also speaking to us, believers, followers of Jesus Christ, my sons and daughters, he's saying to you, don't give up, don't stop praying, and there's a purpose, amen? And so the question is, why would we want to lose heart? Well, because stuff is hard, right? How many of you would agree? Stuff is hard. Some of you have been through horrific situations. You know my story for the most part. Some of you guys just got out of jail a couple weeks ago, right, in this room. Some of you are still battling addiction. Some of you never had a father to invest in your life or a mother that ever spoke a kind word to you. Some of you had good parents, but you screwed it all up later and all of your addictions. This life is hard. It's hard just to make it without Christ, amen? And it's still hard to make it with him, right? Matter of fact, it seems to be harder. How many will testify for that? Because when I stopped in and of myself, all I was letting down was me, right? Just me. Ah, screw it. I'll just go get divorced. All this, da, 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 da. I don't answer to anything. But as a believer, the bar is higher, and it's hard. I need encouragement. I need to live by this Holy Spirit that is inside of me. It's hard to be all in when the devil comes against you. Amen? But this is what Jesus is saying. Don't give up. Keep praying. And they go together. So let's do a little study. We'll move on here. In verse 2, he said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. Stop there. Character study number 1. We got judgy guy, Judgy Judgerton. And Judgy Judgerton does 2 things. He doesn't fear God, nor does he respect man. Maybe like common judges, I don't know what that is. So here's this guy, no fear of God. He didn't make any decisions based on faith. He didn't make any decisions based on what could happen to him. He didn't care about anybody except his job. And so in verse 3, and there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. And so widows at this time were not like what we have here. Widows lost representation when their husbands died. And so scripturally, in this society, a woman was seen as a possession next higher than the dogs and the servants, lower than the man, and she was a possession of her husband. And when the husband passed, she no longer had representation for someone to speak up for her. She was left to herself, she was poor, and if no family would take her on and take care of her, they usually ended up in very desolate places and very desolate times. So she's broken. She comes and she says, she keeps coming to him. Everybody say, she keeps coming. She keeps pounding him and annoying the snot out of him. That's my best scriptural, literal translation I can give you. She comes repeatedly and she's looking for some kind of justice because an adversary would not leave her alone and cause damage to her. An enemy has caused damage. So here's our 2 character references. 1, jerky judge. Everybody say jerky judge. And number 2, wascally widow. Here's verse 4. For a while, he refused. But afterward, he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. The word beat down here literally in the translation means stun me. It's a metaphor for when a boxer takes a hit and he's bruised. And so this guy is saying, this woman, by her repetitive coming, has hit me and stunned me in a way where she is annoying the snot out of me, and she has worn him down. How many of you know you got those kids, right? How many got the kids? Daddy, can I? Daddy, can daddy? Can daddy? Can I? Daddy, daddy, can I? Daddy, daddy, daddy. Why are you pointing at your sister? You've never done that before? Shame on you, although I'm sure she does. What happens when your kid comes to you and says, Dad, 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 no. Dad, 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 no. And if you're not a back-of-the-handitarian, whatever, that probably keeps coming for a while. And once in a while, if we would confess, we would just say, fine, take it, go sit in the corner, be quiet, and leave me alone. Any other super parents in here? Amen. So he gives her justice because she annoyed him. And it's done. And then Jesus does something rare. He actually, if you see a lot of times in the scriptures and the parables where Jesus will tell these parables, and a lot of times he will just leave it at that for them to understand. And then once in a while, he will literally go back and explain himself and what he means. And he does that here, and it's a gift to us. In verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And he's saying, listen to what this guy did. Look at the story and look what this unrighteous judge did. And then he says this, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? So Jesus tells them this beautiful story, annoying widow, and he says, look, look at this widow and look at this unrighteous judge, and he answers her. And you can see Jesus saying, like, he gave in. And then he turns around and he says, will not God give justice to you, his elect? And will he not, who cry out to him day and night, and will he not delay over them? So Jesus does this comparative. So there's a comparative here for us. So number one, we'll start with the widow. What are some comparisons for us? On our own, number one, we are without and lonely and without someone to represent us, right? We've been wronged. We feel like we've been vindicated. We've been turned on over and over and over again by the devil day and night. He pleads and he pricks at us and he comes after us. How many of you are tired of the enemy? How many of you are tired of the enemy of your flesh? How about that one, right? And so like we have an enemy that we need vindication from, right? We have an enemy day and night that is protruding at us. And this is the problem with spiritual warfare and living in our country and our society, is that we just see things as the strong people make it, the weak people get what they deserve, and things just happen. Well, in the end, it's all a noose. Rich people have a noose on, the poor have a noose on. We all have a noose on. This is spiritual warfare. The devil comes at us day and night, and we need reprieve. The more we see things as spiritual warfare in your life, instead of you and your dumb decisions, oh, I just made another dumb decision. Oh, I just screwed up. Oh, I sinned again. Oh, this guy cheated on me. Oh, my husband, Whatever it is, this is spiritual warfare that happens 24/7. This is what wears down a man or woman. You have got to grow in your faith and your belonging to know that this is not just randomness. We live in a world of attack and a warfare, and we need a righteous judge to give us vindication because we're getting our butts kicked. Can I say that? How many of you feel some days where you just want to give up? And some of you say, no, I'm usually fine. You're masking something, or something is coming. I'm telling you, this world, the scriptures say, you will have tribulation and trials, right? And then the other side of this is like Jesus' contrast. Here's what this text is not about. God is a big jerky judge in the sky, and if you keep knocking on the door over and over again, finally he will say, Jessica, you have worn me out. I will answer your prayer. Take it and leave it. Get out of here. And I joke, but man, don't you feel like that sometimes? Some of you have been praying about things for a long time, and you don't seem to see any reprieve, and you don't want to just say you're doubting, but in a way you're like, man, why do I keep praying, and God doesn't just seem to answer me? Is he like this? Like I have to knock 734,000 times, then he'll finally give in if I annoy him and wear him out? And the answer is no. So hear this. This whole thing, everybody say contrast. This is a contrast between the unrighteous judge and God our Father, the righteous judge. And so let's look at this a little bit. Here's the contrast. Number one, the judge was unfair, right? This guy served out of his own motives. He didn't fear God. He didn't do anything. And a lot of times, these judges, historically, especially in this society at this time, people would, and this is not a Jew, this is not a Jewish court, because if this was a Jewish court, this would have gone through the elders of the church. And so this, we can just presume that these are Romans, that these are Greeks, whatever they are, they have gone to this. And what would happen is that families would send bribes to the judges before they got there. And then when they would show up, the judge would hear their case and answer them if he got a big enough bribe. And so we know that this guy, presumably, from the scripture and just from assumptions at that time, this guy was jerky, right? He was an unrighteous judge. Well, here's the difference in the contrast. It's like this guy was completely unrighteous and God is completely righteous. The word righteous itself means right standing with God. God is pure. God is love. God is nothing but, do you know what pure justice is? We can't even understand pure justice, right? Like pure justice is completely holy, true, and pure, absolutely right by the standard of the law. Psalm 7:11 says, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. He feels it. 2 Timothy 4:8 says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also everyone who has loved his appearing. And let me tell you how righteous he was. Have you guys heard the story recently of this war vet, this Iraqi war vet who came home and he was struggling with addictions and he had a lot of PTSD and he had come to this one judge over and over and over again, and finally the judge kept trying to skirt from sending him to jail, and finally he sentenced him to 24 hours in jail. And the funny thing was that the judge not only sentenced him to 24 hours in jail, the judge was there that morning when he showed up to play out his sentence and sat with him in the jail cell, locked behind the door with all these other guys for the full 24 hours, and just sat there and talked to the guy and loved him. Well, that is a story of beautiful, righteous judging on earth. But here's another story. Like our God, not only, this is that courtroom scene, our God, not only did he come and sentence us, we're guilty, But our judge, our righteous judge, not only did that, but he took our punishment. See, the penalty for sin is death. That's it. The penalty of sin is death. That's what the scriptures say. Because of our sin. And you're like, well, I'm not a drug addict. I just lie sometimes. Well, it's all the same. All sin is worthy of death. It doesn't matter what you've done. All of it's worthy in death. And that is the picture of the cross, is that the righteous judge of heaven said, you're guilty, but I'm going to take your place because I love you. And so this is the contrast of these two, this unrighteous, jerky judge and the righteous God of heaven who said, you are guilty. And this is the thing, there had to be justice. That's what pure justice is. Somebody had to answer for what was broken, because God is pure and holy. And the scripture said he could have nothing to do with unrighteousness. And then all of a sudden on the cross, he took unrighteousness, sin on him. He became him who knew no sin and put sin on him to save us. That's how righteous of a judge we are. And so this pulls out into your prayer life. When you go to pray, you are not knocking on the door of some jerk in heaven that you're going to wear out. You're knocking on the door of the righteous judge who died for you. There's a difference. Amen? So number one, that's the first contrast. The second one is the judge had no personal interest in the widow. Did you pick up anything in there where he kind of said, oh, she's a raggedy-looking widow. I feel bad for her. I'm going to answer her plea. Nothing. All he probably spit a few, said a few nasty things about her. I'm just eisegeting. I'm adding to the scripture now. It's what I like to do. The judge had no interest in the widow, and here's the contrast. But God loves and cares for everybody who petitions him. Hear what I'm saying? And listen, that text in there, in that line, will God not answer his elect? That is the anchor of the entire verse. To be elect means that God has chosen you, right? This judge didn't care anything about this woman, but the righteous judge who sits in heaven, not only that, he created you, but he also saved you and he called you. To say you are elect, listen to what these texts says. Romans 8, 29 and 30. For those whom he foreknew, he knew before time, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that they might be the first, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brothers. And those who he has predestined, that means before time, called, picked them out, he also called. And those he called, he justifies. And those he justifies, he will glorify. Listen to this, Ephesians 1, 4 through 5. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined. Everybody say predestined. Us for adoption as sons through Christ Jesus according to the purpose of his will. Here's the difference. This judge had no interest in this woman. Our holy and righteous judge not only did, but he loves you. He created you. He brought redemption into your life. He chose you. The fact that you are chosen by God, no matter what your financial status is, what your past has done, how many people you've screwed around with, none of that stuff. In the glory of God, you are God's elect. And now you are clean and you are his. That is the judge that we knock on the door continually, love. In heaven is this God who loves you. A God who loves you. A God who died for you. You following me? Turn the corner here. Don't fade on me. You can't wear out your father. You can't wear him out. And last, the judge answered the widow's cry out of pure self-interest. And God loves to bless his people for their good. Here's another part about God that I have a hard time with because I have daddy issues. There's a God not only answers, but he wants to answer. Listen, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Like, God longs to bless his children with gifts. Now, we might not always see them with gifts. This is where bad prosperity preaching comes in. We don't do that here. But God blesses his people with the heart, the desires of their heart that honor him. He not only does answer, he wants to answer you. You hear me? He wants to answer and to bless you and to give you the kingdom. It is for his pleasure, the Father's good pleasure, that he gives you the kingdom of heaven. Some of you have this feeling, you won't say it, but when you get to heaven, you're going to have to cower down and be crawling in because what a weak, pathetic person you feel like you are. And the Father is not what the scripture says. The Bible says the God of heaven welcomes you into heaven. wraps his arms around us. We can just imagine this. Because of his glory and grace has already covered you. He wants you to be there. That's why you're his elect. He didn't elect you just to use you as a pawn. He elected you to use you in your life, but also to be with you forever in eternity. The Father longs to be with his creation. That means something when you pray in hard seasons. That changes stuff. Amen? In verse 8. And by the way, I wrote this last night. To understand the differences between God and man is to begin to understand the power of prayer. Like if you get him right as much as you can and understand you right, it changes prayer because it's a father and a daughter, a father and a son, a righteous judge caring for someone he longs to vindicate. It changes your prayer. Verse 8 says this as we turn the corner. I will tell you, this is the words of Jesus. He will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Jesus just said, you're going to get justice. Everything, this is why leaving vindication up to the Lord is so important. I know a lot of us have been done wrong and we cry out for justice. Number one, the devil, who is our number one enemy, I'm gonna give you a plot killer. He gets what he deserves. He gets crushed. He is defeated. And everybody associated with him is crushed and eternally defeated. And then on the other hand, the other people in this life who you cry out day and night for vindication from, they get theirs in a godly way. This is why we have peace. This is how we can release people. It's because they did this and they did this and they did that. And the Lord says, you know what? But you did the one thing that caused eternal separation between you and me. That's sin. And I have forgiven you. And the scriptures say, do not leave vindication up to you. It is for the Lord. He will pour out the right and just judgment on everybody and anything on the face of this earth. So for people that are in the wrong, that will not repent, guess what? What God will do to them will be worse than what you could do to them. Gossiping on the phone and being angry and going to drink because of it doesn't really do anything to them, right? But the God of heaven, the people that are wrong will deserve what they deserve. And number two, there's also grace for people who you think should have no grace. And in the end, that's the point. God gives grace to everybody who would turn to him. Amen? And so vindication belongs to the Lord. Yeah, but I don't like knucklehead. I probably won't like knucklehead either. But God created him and he might be God's elect. And so you have to be careful. So the Lord says, I will give them justice. And the end of that is funny because the verse at the end of that says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And this is what he means. Will the Son of Man find that his disciples have kept praying, not given up? Or have they lost heart and given up? The Lord says, I'm going to answer you. But when I come, am I going to find anybody in faith? And so the question for us is, when the Lord comes, is he going to find us hopeless, defeated, broken without repair? Or is he going to find us in faith, living, dying, trusting, praying, day after day after day after day after day? Amen? So as we turn the end, I just answered a few, want to answer a few of these questions. Like, how can we persist in prayer? Everybody say, how? Can we persist in prayer? And I just wanted to read some of these texts for you. Number one, this is how you persist in prayer. Know who you are and know that he answers. Matthew 7, 9 through 11. Or which one of you, if a son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks you for a fish, give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Listen, the Lord just said, how many of you are going to give rocks and serpents to your kids? Well, guess what? You're of sin. You're wicked. How much more will your Father in heaven give you good gifts? You know how to give gifts to your kids. Believe me, the Father of heaven knows how to outgive you. Right? And so when we pray, how do we go in persistent prayer? We need to understand. I can't say it enough. You are not a burden to the Lord. You are his beloved. And you can go into the throne speaking to your Father. There's grace in the throne room. There's new life in the throne room. There's new mercies every day. The scripture says, I don't know how many of you guys need new mercies, but maybe I'm just talking to myself. The second one, how do we persistently pray? Because of that point, we can go confidently. Everybody say confidently. Like you don't have to whittle yourselves into the room, right? So in the Old Testament, when one priest once a year could go into the holiest of holy places in this little room called the holiest of holies, and the Ark of the Covenant was in there in the mercy seat, he would walk in once a year and he would be afraid to death to walk in there. They would literally tie straps or chains around their ankle. That way, if in the presence of the Lord the dude died, they could be pulled out. One guy could go in there. But now, because of Jesus, because of the cross, we all have access to the holiest of holies, and I haven't died and fallen over yet praying. But I still put a chain around my ankle so my wife will carry me out. Listen, Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet he's without sin. Instead, it says this in 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in a time of need. Man, you can walk with confidence into the Father's room and bring your stuff before Him because of what Jesus has done. Amen? Well, what if I've got sin issues? Do I need to crawl in there? What are you hiding from God? What on earth are you in the middle that's sin in your heart that does God not know about? Right? God doesn't want you to fix yourself. God wants you to come into His presence and be made new. Amen? And so we can go confidently. Number three. Know that your faith is being built in the waiting. I got this quote by Spurgeon. You should write this down or something. You should look at this. Sometimes it doesn't seem that God, that God is reluctant to answer our prayer. Yet the delays in prayer are not needed to change God, but to change us. Persistence in prayer brings a transforming element into our lives, building to us character of God Himself. It is a way that God builds us into us a heart that cares about things the same way He does. Too many prayers are like a boy's runaway knocks, given, and then the giver is away before the door can be opened. It's like playing ding dong ditch 'em. This is what he's saying. He's like, listen, some of you pray, you knock on the door, and then you run. Well, the point of this is like, Piper, this is one of my favorite quotes. I'll throw this up there. Faith is the furnace of our lives. Its fuel is the grace of God, and the divinely appointed shovel for feeding the burner is prayer. You hear me? Sometimes God isn't answering you because there's a reason. God has an answer, but you are supposed to persist. What happens after you pray for something a little while? You have a choice. I'm praying for my mom. My mom doesn't know Jesus. I pray for her for the last 15 years. I want my mom to know the Lord. I want my mom to know the Lord. There have been times in my prayers where I've said, I'm just going to stop praying because nothing seems like it changes. And so I'm at an intersection. And when I'm in an intersection, I have to go, I'm stopping to pray, or I'm going to trust the Lord and I'm going to keep praying until He gives me an answer. What just happened? My faith grew. My faith grew. I came to an intersection. I had to choose to trust God. And I believe that God is sitting there watching, saying, that's the point. By the way, your mama is mine. I'm going to do what I will with her. But I am doing something in you, and sometimes it means He's not going to answer you right away. Don't you be mad at God because He hasn't answered you. You could be missing something. Maybe He answered you, and you completely missed it, or you didn't like His answer. But God is building perseverance of prayer. What if you did pray for someone to know Jesus? What if you did pray for an affliction to leave you? For 30 years, you prayed day and night, but one day it happened. What about 30? Imagine talking to yourself that was only 5 years in and gave up. Hey, dummy, keep going. It happens. Come on. Like God's got this thing. Amen? He will answer. Oh, I love that Piper quote. I already said this. The next one is your timing is not His timing. I always get lame and start singing Garth Brooks. Thank God for non-answered prayers, unanswered prayers, right? Number one, God's going to answer. But the scripture says that His ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. And so why would I think that every time I pray, even with well-intentioned prayers, that my timing is His timing? Like, we've been praying for this church to blow up for 8 years, and then we decided a year into it, well, that would have been stupid if 400 people showed up, because we wouldn't know what to do, right? Like, God is sovereign over your prayer timing schedule. Your job is to keep praying, but God will answer when God's time is, and when God's time is the only time that matters. Amen? And the last one is just don't stop praying. The point is, don't give up. Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator to the ends of the earth? He doesn't grow faint. He doesn't grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases their strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Luke 11, verse 9 says, I'm going to tell you this, and it will be given to you. Ask, seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be open. The scripture just said, if you knock, this is the words of Christ, okay? If you knock, the door is going to open. Now, I can sit here and say whatever I want. I can say, God's going to bless you, and have some horrendous theology. Where God, you just ask, and God's going to give you everything, and if you don't get it, you're just not asking, you don't have enough faith. I'd like to pray vindication over a person like that who preaches that way. Notice that? That was godly, right? But the scripture just said, if you knock, the door is going to open. That is a promise from the living God that if you knock, and if sometimes you have to knock and knock and knock and knock, the door will be open. The question is faith in him and him moving on what's on the other side of the door worth your time? Because we live in a microwave society. But you can't microwave this. Some things need to be cooked in the stove of repetitious, persistent prayer. Follow me? So, when we feel like giving up and melting in this world, pray. If your heart is lonely and you feel abandoned, pray. If your marriage stinks, pray. Matter of fact, why don't you two have a ceasefire? Don't talk to each other and just come to each other and just grab hands if possible, and you both pray and see what God says about your situation. And pray a lot. Some of our near marriages need a little lesson in persistent prayer. Amen? If it's the church falling asleep, the church needs to pray. If our church seems like we're just stuck and waiting for things to open, what do? Coward and give up or go to some entertainment value thing? No! We pray and we trust the living God that he's going to fulfill his promise and move. Amen? Addictions, all of this stuff that you can't seem to break through from, stop and pray. Keep knocking. Here's the boom. We love the boom. In this life, we will grow weary. We're going to want to give up, but we will be strengthened and we will make it if we keep knocking on the door of heaven in persistent prayer. Stand up and let's pray. Lord God, Lord, I just come and confess first, Lord, that sometimes I'm such a microwave-headed man when it comes to my prayers. Lord, that sometimes I just, God, if you don't answer right away, I get so frustrated to just give up. Lord, I repent. God, the glory of what's on the other side of the door is worth knocking. Some of us feel so stuck and so lonely and so broken and relationships that don't seem to heal and mindsets that won't seem to go away and battles with things that just own us. And Lord, we just have to believe. We have to stop as a family right now, as the body of Christ, and we have to hold on to your promises. And Lord, we need to rededicate our hearts to be people of prayer and not just one time. That God, that we would be persistent in prayer. And I praise you, God, that we can be because we have a righteous judge who gave his life for me. to be able to even pray, that longs to answer me. I'm not just this annoyance, God, but you love me and care for me. You love my family. You love this church. You love these people, God. You long to lavish gifts on your children. You long to set us free. You long to restore us. And so, Lord, I just come on behalf of everybody in this morning. I just pray, just to lead, that if they have given up, if they feel so frail, if they're just so tired of things not breaking, that today, God, right now, your Holy Spirit would just come and sit with them and re-energize their heart to keep praying. God, you said this was going to be tough, but your promise is that if we would pray and be faithful, you would carry us. And so, Lord, I pray over every marriage, over every person stuck in addictions, over every worrier, over everybody praying for people to know Jesus, for every situation to change, for their finances, whatever it is. God, the point is not the situation. The point is the faith in the middle of the situation, and that you would encourage them today. Lord, I also pray for anybody in this room that has not given their lives to you, which means they are a creation and not a child of God. And so they don't knock. And so you have not because you ask not. And you can't ask because you don't have him. And I'm telling you today that the scriptures say that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that if you would believe in him, you would not perish but have eternal life, and you would gain access to the throne of heaven and eternal life. Lord, I pray that today they would surrender their lives in prayer. And God, they would come to you and say, Lord, I give up. I don't know what to do. I don't even understand you. But I agree that you are God and you have given your life for me, and I want to follow you with the rest of my life. And I pray that that will happen right now, Jesus. Welcome them in and hear their prayers.